Again, thank you, Linda, for helping out this week. Last week in chapter 42 of Genesis, we saw that Jacob at last tells his sons, "Why are you just sitting around doing nothing? Get up and do something." And finally they head off to Egypt. And there the dream that Joseph had, that his brothers would bow down before him, was fulfilled for the first time. We'll see again, it's for the second time today. And they get grain after a while, but they have to spend 3 days in prison because they're accused of being spies. Simeon must remain because he wants to see if they're telling the truth about this youngest brother they have, since another one had died, they think. They're not aware it's Joseph, for he is clean-shaven, wearing royal robes. And it had been many years since they'd seen him, almost 20. So now they head back home. There's the silver in their bags. They're not sure what's going on. Jacob, their father, is very upset. The grief he has further brought on them. As he closes that chapter, "You're going to bring my gray head down to the grave of sorrow." And not a statement that parents should use that often, okay? But if I had some gray hair, I might say that. No, I wouldn't. I do have some gray. But we'll see today some wonderful truths of Scripture. Wonderful, wonderful, great stuff. So if you'll stand, if you're able, to the reading of God's Word, Genesis 43 is where we are today. I'm going to stop after verse 23, but we will be looking at the whole chapter. Hear this. It is good news. It is the Word of God. Genesis 43. "Now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little more food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man warned us solemnly, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you."' Israel asked, 'Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know he would say, 'Bring your brother down here?' Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice.' Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift, a little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved.' So the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon.' The man did as Joseph told them, and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, 'We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys.' So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. 'Please, sir,' they said, 'we came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks. Each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we brought it back with us. We've also brought back additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks.' 'It's all right,' he said. 'Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver.' Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house and gave them water to wash their feet and provided fodder for their donkeys." This is the word of God. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, this is more than just a story. It is you, oh God, at work, working to redeem your people. May we hear that story clearly now. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you shop at Walmart. Some of you go often. You walk in there. I don't go there very often, and it's huge. And I'm not really sure where I'm going sometimes, but thankfully there's a greeter there, and they tend to greet with a smile, and will say, "Good morning. How can I help you? What do you need?" And I want to say, I need to get out of here as quickly as possible. But they're there to help us meet our needs. Now imagine you walk in there, and you're just not sure what you need. I really don't know what I need. Well, why are you here? I don't know. Well, what section of the store would you like to be in? I don't know. Now, I think there are a lot of people who go through life that way, that all of life is just a giant super Walmart where they're just not quite sure what they need, but they know they need something, and they're going to try to find it somehow, some way, sometime. But we see here in this passage that only faith in Christ, only by faith in Christ, will we find what we truly need. This is a glorious passage of people looking for something that they think they need, and they're surprised by God. Because we see, first of all, that the problem, or really problems, remain. We want to be self-reliant people, but we're not. Even in this culture that says we're self-reliant, we're not. We learned that this week. Did it get cold at your house? Got real cold at my house. You know why? We have two heat pumps. Guess how many were working last Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday? Zero. That's right. Nada. None. We'd actually had one replaced last Friday. It had worn out. West Funeral Home was ready to do a burial and all that. And it should have been buried a long time ago. Guy comes, well, he forgot to flip some switch on it when he left, and all it would do was produce air conditioning. So it was really of no value to us, right? What was our need? Heat. We thought they were going to provide it. Long story short, we now have two new heat pumps, thankfully covered by a warranty, at least partially, and they both produce this incredible thing called heat. Ah, it's wonderful. Space heaters just don't cut it when it's 14 degrees outside, okay? We had a need. At last it was met. But could we be self-reliant? Could I go out there and fix that? You all know how great my mechanical skills are. And the answer is no, okay? We needed a specialist to come in and do it, and even the specialist, and he was very apologetic when he was back on Friday. Really nice guy. But our need was there, but it wasn't being met. And so here, they think their need is simply food. And again, they've run out of food. They've used all that they had, and now they need more. Verses 1 and 2 says the famine has continued. And we know it's going to continue for 7 years. That is what God had shown to Joseph in his dream. So their father says something very profound. Go back and get more food. Simple solution? No. And we see here in verses 3 to 7, it's really bickering among them. Because they're very frustrated. They know there's a problem. They have a brother who's back there being held hostage, Simeon. And it's guessed that this is about a 2-year period that changes between chapter 42 and 43. And they, oh, our brother's in prison. Oh, this is terrible. Not knowing that their brother Joseph had been in prison for 13 years. But they want to get him out. But Joseph is doing something very incredible. I'm sure he's probably, when are they coming back? When are they coming back? And the brothers, in the meantime, are bickering among each other. They already started, Reuben had started earlier in the previous chapter. Oh, you take care of my sons. You hold them hostage while I guarantee we'll be safe. But Reuben's lost all authority from his sin that we went into earlier. The other two others in the birth order hadn't done well. But now Judah is stepping up at least. But they're still bickering about it. What are you going to do? You've brought trouble on me. Israel, or Jacob, says in verse 6, why'd you tell him there was another brother? Well, he asked these questions. We don't know how he asked these questions, but he did. And yam, 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 yam. You know, it's kind of a cat fight among guys. And they're all mad because they're very frustrated. And they're getting hungry. And by this time, they're married. They have children. They want to provide for him. And they can't do it. So at last, Judah steps up as the leader. And we need to see this as a picture of Christ here. Look at these words that he says. Send the boy with me. We'll go at once. You will live. You won't die. I guarantee safety. You can hold me personally responsible. He's stepping up, just as we have a Savior who stepped up. And in fact, Jesus is saying, I'll go down to earth, Father. I'll redeem those people. I'm a guarantee. And of course, the guarantee ultimately would be the Holy Spirit as a sign and seal of God's covenant promises to redeem us ultimately. So Judah steps up to the plate. The three brothers that are older than him are kind of cast aside. And he steps up and says, I will do it. So finally, in verses 11 to 14, Judah comes up with a solution. Judah has the solution, but then we're also going to see that Jacob says, okay, let's do it. We can do it. Put some best products together. So apparently they are able to produce some things. Balm was usually made from plants, could be made from minerals. They have almonds, pistachios. People have wondered about that because supposedly almonds take quite a bit of water to make, actually. But they're there. Put those things together. Put in a little gift bag. Go to a shop around the corner. Have the owner there. Put in one of her little frilly bags and all that stuff. And you'll be set to go. Right? And they do head off then. But what I want you to see here is this prayer that is offered up. It is a prayer not just for them, but it's for us today. Verse 14. May God Almighty. Stop right there. May El Shaddai, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One, the Sovereign God. This is the one I'm praying to. This is the one who will act. He's not just simply a deity that people bow down and worship, an idol. No, he is living and active and all-powerful. Just as Abraham had addressed God back in earlier chapters of Genesis, so there, Jacob knows who he is talking to and is asking for help. May he grant you mercy. And then comes a line where we ought to be laughing. I didn't notice any of you laughing. And this phrase was said several times. You all just have no sense of humor. How does he refer to Joseph? The man. You the man. And that's how they're referring to Joseph. Oh, now you get, okay, good. There it is. You're the man. And they're saying, the man. Because they don't know what else to call him. He's just some guy there. He's not saying, oh, Lord, work in my son, Joseph, who now rules over Egypt. Because he doesn't know that. A great truth has been hidden from them. It's going to be opened up, we're going to see, real soon. But, Lord, grant mercy. May the man show mercy. And, of course, the ultimate source of mercy is God himself. And so he's praying to them for the man. May they let your other brother, may Simeon be released. May Benjamin be released. Let them do this. Lord, we're crying out for mercy. And what is this man of the faith saying? The one who'll be called part of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am needy. I can't depend on my own smarts, my own strength, my own anything. God Almighty, you must work. And then at the end here, he says, if I'm bereaved, I'm going to be bereaved. And you can say, oh, well, throw a pity party. But that apparently is not what he's saying here. He's saying something else that is prayed in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. And really saying, God, if Simeon doesn't come back, if Benjamin doesn't come back, I'll be grieved. But I'll rest in you, for you are good. And that's hard for us to do, isn't it? But to sit there and rest in that and say, God, you will work. It is a wonderful thing to do. And then God's going to do the unexpected. We'll see secondly. It's not always what we want, but we don't always like to be surprised. We want to be in control. We want to know how things are going to work out. But God's going to do things just a little bit different than what we plan. And that's good, okay? It really is. Children often have plans they want to do, but mom or dad intercedes, and lo and behold, a vast majority of the time, the parents' plans are better for some reason. How is that? It can't be that the parents know more than the children, because kids will say, what do parents know? You know, they're old fogies, however old they are, right? But for some reason, parents know more than children. And certainly God knows more than we do. So first of all, they're surprised. They go down on the trip. They're greeted there, and it's, come on in to Joseph's house. Huh? Why are we going into his house? You know, he's the man. He's in charge of everything. We're going to get to go with the man? No way. Let's buy grain. Let's get out of here. Give us our brother back. Here's the other one. See, he's here. Let's go. But that's not how it's going to work out. And jumping real fast, they see all this. They're like, okay. And then they're going to panic. They're like, oh, because they're not in control. And what do people do when they're not in control? They're going to panic. And the only thing that keeps us as we rest in God is that we say he's in control, that we don't have to panic. And there are at least four things here. Verse 18 is so wonderful. Oh, he just brought us here. Here they are, very wealthy now. They just want to steal our donkeys. Yeah, right. That's it. Yeah, that's it. I don't think so. But that must be it. Yeah, he wants our slaves too. Like, Joseph, I'm sure, had better slaves than they did. But no, give us that. Then he jumps on to verse 20. We only came to buy food. We didn't steal this. Hey, we even brought extra. Come on. Are we okay? Please, we're not thieves, okay? Are we? And I'm sure the servant wanted to say, take a chill pill. Relax. Go back to Skip's 47-degree house and chill out there or something, okay? But no. And then Simeon is released to them. Verse 23 tells. No doubt they're glad to see Simeon. Okay, you've seen Benjamin. He's seen Benjamin. Okay, can we get out of here? No. Then they're treated nicely. They're not let go. Please come. You're going to have a meal. We're going to wash your feet. You're going to come in here, and we're going to spend some time together. So how's it going? How would you react at this point? If you've ever been in a foreign country, it can be very uncomfortable. You don't know where you're going necessarily. You just know you're there, okay? And you got a map, but it happens to be in Slovakian, and you don't read the Slovak language, you know, whatever it is. You're just not sure what's going on. You're disoriented. What do you do? Tim Keller puts it this way. If you say, I believe in God, I trusted in God, and he didn't come through, then you only trusted God to meet your agenda. Isn't that interesting? Hey, here's what I wanted. God did it. Good God. Or is it, I trusted in God. He didn't do what I wanted, so I'm not so sure he's trustworthy because he's not doing it my way. Frank Sinatra, right? Or instead of have thine own way, Lord, have my own way, Lord. Do it my way. That's often how we want to pray, rather than those words where we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done, as Jesus prayed in the garden. Are we willing to do that? So there are the brothers going, what is going on? And then we see this incredible verse in verse 23, as they're begging the steward, going, hey, come on, we brought the money back. You know, we didn't steal it, really. He says, hey, it's okay. Don't be afraid. And then for a pagan Egyptian, they were polytheist. That doesn't mean they worshiped somebody named Poly. That means they had a lot of gods, okay? One for the moon, the sun, every star imaginable, everything. And he says something here, your God and the God of your father. You have one God. He's done this. He's given your treasure in the sack. I've received your silver. And that's a reminder, coming out of a total pagan. And God would sometimes speak in other ways. He could speak to a donkey, through a donkey to Balaam. Paul would quote a pagan poet and philosopher in his preaching at Mars Hill. But that's not typically how he does it. But here he uses a non-person that your God is doing something. And they're like, And you think, at this point they go, yes, God is doing something great. We're going to just wait on him. And all their anxiety disappears. My version doesn't have that. Okay, for some reason, it doesn't have it. In fact, we see in verses 26 to 34, their confusion seems to just grow. Joseph asked, and I actually was a Hebrew snob and looked up the Hebrew, because the NIV just doesn't seem quite right on this. And indeed, it says this, does your father have peace? Does your father have, now this word you know, shalom, God's peace. The peace that only comes from the God of heaven and earth. And of course, they got to be thinking, how does this dude know about, how does the man know about that? He's an Egyptian. How would he know about shalom? And they had to be going, what's going on? Oh, yeah, dad's fine. He's doing okay. And then he's deeply moved. He's moved with compassion, or literally this word means, and again, looked it up in the Hebrew. I'm terrible at Hebrew, by the way. I've forgotten much more than I remember. But it means that he had mercy. He was filled with mercy when he saw Benjamin. And he has to leave the room because he's so overcome with emotion, and he cries. Then he composes himself together, gets him back together, and goes, okay, let's eat. And they have this feast laid out for him. You know, supposedly they're in a famine now, but he's bringing out all this good stuff. And then he seats them in order. Reuben's going to be first. And then boom, 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 just like that. And, you know, I almost wonder if he left an open table for where Joseph would have been, but we have no indication of that. Smart aleck me would have done it, okay? And then there's Benjamin at last. They got to be going, how in the world did he do that? You know the mathematical odds of coming up with a correct order of 11 brothers? You can't really measure it, okay? It's infinite. There is a mathematical number, but you're never going to get it. It's greater than 1 in 1,000,000, put it that way. A lot greater. But he does it. It must have just been his lucky day, right? No, obviously he knows the birth order of his brothers. And he still recognizes them and puts them there. And then they're served. And they're getting plenty of food. But then with Benjamin, he must have been some scrawny guy. Because we're going to fatten you up. He gets 5 times as much. And they have to be going, what is going on here? What is happening? Well, it's just like how God wants us sometimes. He wants us to be filled with that question. But it needs to be, God, what are you doing? God, you are the Almighty One. What are you doing? And we need to ask, and we will ask at times, how will my need be met? Or if you're at Walmart, what aisle is my need? Where are you going to find it? Well, Scripture screams at us of the answer. In the Old Testament, Psalm 121 hadn't been written at this time, but if it had, they would have been able to say, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We'll look at that in further detail toward the end of the summer, okay? But that's an incredible thing. Where do we look for our need? Is it here? No. Is it out to other people? No. It's got to be vertical. It's got to be toward God. It's the God of the covenant, the God who is faithful to 1,000 generations, which I hope who was the God that Jacob had been telling his sons about. So they knew that. So their trust would be in him and in him alone. But of course, ultimately, it is Jesus. It is Jesus who is the one who ultimately extends mercy to us. And I just listed a few verses in here and the outline of the mercy that is extended. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Wonderful words from Ephesians 2. And it goes on in there. Titus 3:5, another one. 1 Peter 1:3, because we'll also look at 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1:3 in just a second. But what does he say there? Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. And that in light of God's mercies, we present ourselves as living sacrifices. We are desperately people in need of mercy. And what makes us needy is ultimately our sin. We want to be self-sufficient, self-reliant, and really self-worshiping. But God breaks through our hard hearts, our illusions, and says, no, you make a lousy God. You're a lousy Savior. Come and find mercy from me. Find it nowhere else. And of course, to admit that we are sinners is hard. I would love to tell you my eyesight is perfect, that there's nothing wrong with my eyes. Where'd y'all go? Disappeared, right? I'd love to tell you I don't have a cataract in my eye. I'd love to tell you, I've had one done before on this eye, and that's my close-up eye. That's why y'all disappeared. It's my reading lens now. But we're not. And I can go around there acting like I'm fine. I can barely see the back of the wall right now because it's a weak lens. But that's just a minor admission that I am a sinner. And I'll be going, yep, you sure are. Yep. You have to convince us of that, Skip. I am. But we all are. We have fallen short of God's standard. And we can't diminish the definition of sin, that we're just not quite perfect, that we sometimes have difficulty with other people, that we just didn't pay our taxes the way we should have, that, yeah, we went over the speed limit a little bit, or, we ate a grape at Ingles and didn't pay for it in the produce section or something like that. We want to just say, that's sin. No, sin is the violation of God's holy character. That we say, God, I'm going to live my way. I'm doing it my way. I don't care what you say. And we live that way. And we deserve his judgment, his punishment. But instead, what do these verses tell us? There is mercy. What did Joseph's brothers deserve? Well, they deserved a little bit of wrath of the man, didn't they? But instead, what is he doing now? He's giving them back their money. The brother held in hostage, they've gotten him back. They're enjoying a feast. The feast that we so often talk about in the 23rd Psalm. Thou preparest a table before me. And when I think, it's just chips and dip or something? No, it's the blessings of this world that money can't put, not of this world, but of the heavenly kingdom that money cannot buy. The assurance that our sins are forgiven, the true hope that we have in Christ, the peace that never ends, the true love that is there for us. That is what is given to us at the table there. And then 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And there the word everything means everything. You don't need to go searching elsewhere for things for this life or things to make you right with God. It is a gift of God. It is of grace that is there for us. Why can't we be content with that? We somehow think, give us something, and it's such a nice word that we all are drawn to. N-E-W. New. We need something new. There's nothing new under the sun, first of all, but somehow we're convinced, give us a whatever. And there probably, is there some football game that people are watching today or something? And they'll have all these ads, $5 million for a half a minute ad. So you better listen to all those ads. Forget what those guys are doing on the field. That's secondary, okay? But I bet you hear the word new more than once, okay? What's the over-under on that on the prop bets they're having now? It's there because you know what? In advertising, that's one of the most effective words they use. We want something new. But God is saying, you have it all already. You need nothing new. There's only one thing new you need, and that is to be a new creature in Christ. That we trust in him, the old is gone, the new has come. Other than that, We don't need new. Well, we do have the New Testament, okay, but that's a man-made word there for us to differentiate the previous testament from that one. But we are new. We have the new covenant, of course, which is tied into the new life. But it is there. And then it's Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us of our need. We have one who is there, who came for our needs. As the writer of Hebrews closes his book and he says, quoting Psalm 18, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Or to paraphrase it using what's happened to the brothers here, "The Lord is my helper. I will not panic. I will not be in a tizzy. I will not be fearful of the man. I will rest in the Lord." And of course, Psalm 18 goes on to say, "I state this with confidence because the Lord is my helper. He has supplied all of my needs. He is sufficient. And I need to go nowhere else." And that is such incredible good news for us. We go nowhere else. He is the one in whom we trust. So where do you go to get your needs met? I mean, I'm not talking about, of course we need to go shopping. We just can't sit there and say, "Lord, provide food for me, and I'm going to sit here and wait till it comes." Now, granted, places are delivering food now. I realize that. But you still have to place the order, okay? And God's not going to just supernaturally do it for you, okay? There's a little bit involved there. And if it happens, please let me know. I'll come and rejoice with you over that, okay, if it happens. But are we trusting in the things of this world to bring us true joy, to bring us true happiness, to bring us significance, to bring us meaning, to put our identity in that? Are we going to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on His own understanding? Acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and then He will guide our paths. For as we delight in Him, He will give us the desires of our hearts so we can rest in Him. Our need is mercy. That need is met only in Christ. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we do thank You that You are the Almighty God who has given us mercy. We deserved Your judgment. We deserve Your wrath. We deserve separation from You forever. But instead, You gave us Yourself, Your only Son. So, O Lord, may everyone in this room believe that. May we cling to it day by day. May we grow deeper and deeper in love with You, in our dependence on You, as we live to Your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. As we go out, let's sing, hopefully a statement of assurance. It's hymn 638 is the correct number, that we need our Savior every hour. Let's stand together and sing. Receive his benediction from Hebrews 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Go rejoicing. He is your Lord.